Why don't you get your Bibles out and let's open to Exodus chapter 29. Now, we talk a lot about the sacrifices, and then we talk a lot about the priesthood. You have to realize this, that both sacrifice and priesthood typify Jesus Christ. So when it talks about the sacrifice without spot or blemish, a perfect sacrifice, it's speaking about pointing toward Jesus Christ. Really, these sacrifices weren't perfect. I mean, they were as near perfect as possible, but if they were perfect, there wouldn't have to be a sacrifice after that one sacrifice, or it'd have to be, not have to be another sacrifice. But they were perfect in the sense that there were not any apparent flaws, any blemishes. They were as near perfect as possible, but not absolutely perfect. Otherwise, they wouldn't have to offer continually. And the priesthood wasn't perfect either. God condescended to man. And as we go through this, we're going to talk about it. But it's typifying and pointing toward that perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ without spot and blemish, the sinless Lamb of God, God's Son, the Son of God. And it's also talking about Jesus Christ being our high priest, that perfect high priest, without sin, without flaw, without blemish. Now, as we get into this, we will see it. Now, remember, we've talked about the different clothing and different artifacts that were made not only for the tabernacle, but now the clothing that the priest was to wear. And you can, again, refer to that handout, and that gives you a perspective of what the priest would look like. They were very colorful garments, very beautiful garments. And when you went into this tabernacle, it was like, basically, it would give you the feeling that you were walking into man's version of what heaven would be like. Well, it wasn't really man's version, but God was trying to give them an impression of going into the presence of God was like being in heaven. And so they had all this blue and all this gold, the blue that would speak of heaven, and the purple that would speak of royalty, the red that would speak of redemption or blood, and then all the gold that would just be fantastic on the inside. But on the outside, it was quite common. Badger skin, goat skin dyed red. It would seem kind of common. But you see, again, it would typify Jesus. His appearance was not something that we would really strike us. I mean, he wasn't, his appearance wasn't something that we would desire. He looked like any other individual. But on the inside, God come in the flesh. And so all these things are typifying our redemption, or typifying Jesus Christ. And so you have the garments, and now you have the dedication of the priest as they put on the garments. And as they now are prepared to serve the Lord in that priestly capacity, where they would go in to the tabernacle and represent man before God, and then they would come out of the tabernacle and stand before the people on behalf of God. They would be God's representatives. And so now they need to be anointed and they need to be dedicated for that service. So in Exodus 29, it says, "This is the ceremony for the dedication of Aaron and his sons as priests. Take a young bull and two rams with no physical defects, then use fine wheat flour and no yeast or no leaven. Make loaves of bread, thin cakes mixed with olive oil and wafers and oil poured over them. Place these various kinds of bread in a single basket and present them at the entrance of the tabernacle along with the young bull and the two rams." We're first of all going to see the sacrifice for sin. That's the bull offering. We need our sins cleansed before we're able to dedicate and come into the presence of God. And that's what's taking place here. It's the offering for sin. That's first off. But one of the things that you're going to see here, and one of the things that God is impressing upon us, it's very detailed. And sometimes we think, well, I'm just going to skip over this section. It seems kind of boring. I had that temptation when I was a young Christian, but I thought every word is God's word. I've got to read this. And even though it seemed kind of repetition and it might seem a little bit boring to me, I had to focus my mind. This is God's word. It doesn't matter what I think this portion is, exciting or boring. God's word is not boring. God's word is exciting. You're boring. I'm boring. You see, if I read the word and it's boring, I want to read this and I want to draw out of it what I can. And maybe get some great commentaries, Matthew Henry or someone that good, great commentaries on this are powerful, fantastic. And so we're going to see that God is going to impress these priests. He's going to impress Aaron and his sons with the gravity of their office. This is a heavy office, guys, that you're entering into. Now, a couple of the sons don't take it as a grave thing. They take it kind of lightly, and you'll see as we go on that they're destroyed because of that. But not only the gravity of the office for those that are holding that office, but also to the people, the greatness of the position that these priests hold in the nation of Israel. Aaron and his sons, their calling. You see, notice that the sacrifices are without defect and the loaves are without leaven. Leaven, a type of sin, or it says yeast here, that's the leaven. The sacrifice without defect and the meal offering without leaven. Again, that is typifying the requirement that God has. He wants a perfect life to minister on his behalf. He wants a perfect sacrifice to minister on his behalf. But notice what God does. He condescends to us, to our weakness, to man. He condescends because he knows he's not going to get a perfect minister. He's not going to get a perfect sacrifice. But you see, he allows flawed men to actually be cleansed by a vicarious sacrifice, these animals. And so we'll see that their sins, the priest's sins, were transferred to these animals, almost flawless, but not so. And you see, God is condescending to man. You see, it's pointing toward the flawless sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the flawless high priest that we do have now. But you see, this is good because sometimes we think, man, God can never use me. I'm too flawed. Well, notice what he's doing here. He is trying to impress them. If they're going to hold that office, you know, it's a pretty weighty office you're going to hold. And to the people, this is a high position, so honor this. It's doing a work for God. And so he lays that out. Then he goes in verse 4, present Aaron and his sons at the entrance of the tabernacle and wash them with water. Then put Aaron's tunic on him. Now, these are the garments that we've already talked about. He's already mentioned in the previous chapters, along with the embroidered robe of the ephod and the ephod itself and the chest piece or the breastplate and the sash. And place on his head the turban and the gold medallion. Remember that embroidered gold piece that had holiness unto the Lord. And then take the anointing oil. Now he's going to talk about the anointing oil after that. But notice, wash. Wash first before you put the garments on them. Wash them. Wash them with water. Yes, that's an outward kind of thing. And that's great to do. It's an outward kind of cleansing. And in one sense, it speaks to us about a lot of things, you know, and we're going to see water that they're going to use a lot here. They're going to make a big basin where the priests are going to continually wash. And we think about the washing of the water with the word. Jesus said, you're clean because of the word I spoke to you. Quite often, the water speaks of our washing in the word of God. And it does point toward that. But also, when we think of washing, we think of baptism, don't we? You know, as we come and we receive the Lord. And in the New Testament here, we're baptized, identifying with Christ in this new life. Well, you see, that's what I think he's impressing on him here, that washing. Or that you're now identifying with this new life, the cleansing of the old. And now the washing of this new life that you're going to have, this cleansing. And now being dressed in these garments. And these garments really speak of Christ. You see, because we're clothed, we're dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's not their righteousness. You have to realize that because they're flawed ministers. Like all ministers are flawed, and yet God condescends, and yet God uses them. And then notice verse 7, this anointing oil, that is interesting. Then verse 7, take the anointing oil and pour it over his head. The anointing oil, that's a typical of the Holy Spirit. And it wouldn't be a little dab, will do you? When you come up and we say, we'll anoint you with oil for healing, and then we put a little on our hand and maybe put it on your forehead. It wasn't that way. It was blah, 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 blah. You know, it was poured over. And you find that in the Psalms, the oil poured on Aaron's head, dripping down his beard, going down, you know, on his garment. You see, it was a real anointing, and it was a type of the Holy Spirit coming upon in power for service for the people. Now, we have in the New Testament, it talks about the anointing. The anointing that we have from God. And that's speaking of the Holy Spirit. That's why we know this oil, the anointing, is the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 2, read through it sometime. It talks about the anointing that we have, that anointing will teach us all things, and that anointing is the Holy Spirit that God has given us, which will lead us into all truth, that will reveal Jesus Christ. Well, so now they're anointed. So far, it's been kind of an outward type of thing. Outwardly, you know, they're doing it. You see, outwardly, you can look the part, but it needs to be the inward person. And next, present his sons and dress them in their tunics and their woven sashes and their headdresses. They will then be priests forever. In this way, you will ordain Aaron and his sons. That's interesting, a perpetual priesthood, a priesthood forever. Well, forever, in our mind, we think never ending. Oh, no. It's forever until the true priesthood, Jesus Christ, comes. That's what the forever means. And at 70 AD, the priesthood was demolished. When Titus the Roman sacked Jerusalem and scattered Israel, they've been scattered up until 1948 and declared themselves a nation. Then in 1967, regained Jerusalem. But you see, they don't know their genealogy. All their genealogical records were lost. They don't know who the Levitical priesthood is, who the Levitical tribes are. They don't know the tribe that they're from. All the records are lost. They were destroyed in 70 AD. So you see, when it talks about this perpetual, this never-ending priesthood, it was up to that time, but then the true, the one that these were only pointing toward, Jesus Christ, came. But you see, as Daniel says, he will be cut off, receiving nothing unto himself, and he was cut off. You see, and then Jerusalem, within that generation, was sacked and destroyed. The Jews were scattered. And you see, but Jesus is not really according to the Levitical priesthood, because he's a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So it's a brand new priesthood, Melchizedek priesthood. So that is very powerful. But you see, all this that we're reading about was pointing toward Jesus Christ. And so here are those, they're ordained. This is the ordination service. These are the ordination sacrifices. But you see, ordination is never of man. It's always of God. God did put in motion the Levitical priesthood. And even though there were those that were of the family of the Levites that went into the priesthood, not all of those were really anointed of God. You see, some of those priests were bogus, and we see it, Nadab and Abihu. We see it. Although they had the calling upon their life, they didn't have the inner, you know, what it took on the inside, really dedicated to the Lord. And so it's really always God's choosing. It's not filling out an application, or it's not being in a genealogical line, you're going to inherit that. That doesn't happen that way. You see, but and what man can do, he can only ratify what God has truly done in a person's life. And so what is our job? To spot and to identify what God is doing in the body of Christ, what God is doing in a person's life. In our men's prayer retreat, we laid hands on guys and prayed for their giftings and what God has called them to. And that's an exciting thing to do. And man can only ratify what God really chooses and what God does. But here they are. They're in that Aaronic priesthood, is what you call it, or the Levitical priesthood. And then he says in verse 10, "Then bring the young bull to the entrance of the tabernacle, and Aaron and his sons will lay their hands on its head, and you will slaughter it in the presence at the entrance of the tabernacle, and smear some of its blood on the horns of the altar with your finger, and put the rest of the blood at the base of the altar." So here, the hands of those that were going to go into service for the Lord were laid on the bull's head. Now, what they're doing is they are basically modeling what every other person is going to do. These are the priests, but now the common person is going to have to do the same thing. And so they're modeling this, and the idea is they lay their hands on the head of that animal, and they are identifying with that animal. It's a picture. It's a picture of transferring their guilt and their sin onto this perfect, without spot, without blemish, as perfect as you can get animal. They're transferring their guilt and their sin onto that innocent animal. And the blood that is shed as they slit the animal's throat and the blood drains out, it's a transfer of their sin onto that animal. Life is in the blood, and it's a vicarious death of that animal for their sins. And they realize, I should be dying for these sins, but I'm transferring my sins to the animal, and that animal is dying for me. You see, that's the idea of this blood sacrifice, this animal sacrifice. That is why the scripture talks about Jesus as being the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You see, he did that on the cross. Now, obviously, we don't have to touch the cross. We don't have to lay our hands on the cross. We simply believe in the work that Jesus has done, and we're cleansed. You see, this is just pointing toward that work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died for our sins, and he transferred our sins. God transferred our sins into the body of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At that point, God was judging the sins of the world in the body of his Son. Can you imagine? The sense of abandonment, the sense of sin, every perverted, every evil, every corrupt thing taken upon Jesus Christ. This is why in Gethsemane he was in great agony. It wasn't the pain he was going to go through, that somewhat, but the sin that he was going to have to bear. And you see, that is what this is typifying, that sin on behalf of Christ died once for all on behalf of all sinners. And notice that they do put this blood. Notice the blood that is shed and the sin of the priest transferred onto this animal. But they take some of the animal and they put it on the horns of the altar. Remember the horns of the altar. A horn in the Old Testament speaks of power. When you look at the book of Daniel, or you look in Revelation, it talks about the horns of the beast. And it's speaking about, usually if an animal had a horn, a large horn, when you think about that, that is a very powerful instrument. The bigger the horn, the more powerful they would designate that animal as being. So a bull with big horns, watch out, get out of its way. So the horn speaks of power, but here on the altar, it also speaks of mercy. You see, God has power to judge our sins. God has power to destroy, but also God has mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. And so the blood that sacrificial blood put upon the horns of the altar, that place of power and that place of mercy. Then he goes on, verse 13, take all the fat that covers the internal organs and also the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and burn them on the altar. Now notice, now the fat, that was actually one of the most important parts of the animal. They felt that that was the most valuable part of the animal, the fat. You know, if you're cooking a steak when the fat is sizzling on that barbecue, boy, it smells really good, doesn't it? Well, you see, that's what they would do. They would barbecue this as an offering unto God, and it would smell really great. And then notice the internal organs that he's burning. And it was a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord, all this that was taking place. But notice, this is the innards, the inwards. It's not just the outward washing and the outward anointing and all the outward stuff, but now it's speaking of, hey, you're taking what's on the inside of you as a priest and you're offering it on the altar. It's a heart thing. It's an inward thing. It's not just because you're in the right, you're born into the right tribe. It's not because you were voted into that office. You see, it's not just the external thing. It's not just the anointing or the coronation or the ordination of man, but it really is from the heart. It's on the inward as well. And then he goes on in verse 14, and says, then take the carcass, including the skin and the dung, outside the camp and burn it as a sin offering. So again, this is the sin offering. The flesh and the refuse was outside burnt. Sin offering. Again, it speaks to us. The Bible says we have been crucified with Christ. Our body of sin has been done away with. Our body of sin, this old flesh that wants to run after sin, has been put on the cross with Christ. It has been crucified with Christ. You don't have to live in the power of your old nature. You can now live in the power of Jesus Christ. That's what this is typifying, burned outside the camp. And so we, crucified with Christ, no longer is it I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God who dwells in me. Boy, that's a powerful, powerful thing that God has done. Well, he goes on, verse 15. Next, Aaron and his sons must lay their hands on the head of the one of the rams as it is slaughtered, and its blood will be collected and sprinkled on the sides of the altar. Cut up the ram and wash off the internal organs and the legs. Set them alongside the head and the other pieces of the body. And so, and burn them all on the altar, verse 18. And this is the burnt offering to the Lord, which is very pleasing to him. And so here that burnt offering is different than the sin offering. Once God deals with the sin in our life, once the sin offering is dealt with, we confess our sin, we transferred our sin to Jesus Christ, he died for our sins, now we can come into his presence. And this burnt offering is the dedication offering. I now dedicate my life to you, Lord. Lord, I am yours and you are mine. You see, it's not just we're saved from our sin, we're going to heaven. But it's no, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to dedicate everything I am, everything I have to you. I want to walk in your ways, and we'll see that in a moment. Notice he goes on, 19. Now take the other ram and have Aaron and his sons lay their hands on its head. Again, notice how they're transferring, in every case, transferring, laying their hands on the head of the animal as a form of identification with that animal. That animal being without spot, without blemish, sinless in a sense, and transferring their sin over. And as it is slaughtered, collect the blood and place some of it on the tip of the right lobe of Aaron and his sons. Also put it on the right thumb and on the big toe of their right foot. Sprinkle the rest of the blood on the sides of the altar. Then take some of the blood of the altar. Well, let's wait on that. But notice, take the blood, put it on the right earlobe of Aaron and his sons, put it on the right thumb of Aaron and his sons' hands, and put it on the right big toe of their feet. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? But notice this. Again, it's a sign of dedication. It's a dedication offering. And you see, it's telling them now, okay, you're ordained for service, but now you have to follow through. You can't just have the office and sit and twiddle your thumbs. You need to follow through with what God has called you to do. I think so often, even in the pastorate and even in the ministry with elders and deacons and even people in the church, so often they're not engaged in actually following through with the things that they know God would have them do. Things that they read in the Bible, things that they hear in sermons. They hear it might go in one ear and out the other. And you see here for these. And again, I have to mention two of his sons, blow it. Because it goes in one ear and out the other. It has no effect on them. But really what God is saying, you need to follow through now with this high calling. The gravity of this calling, follow through. Notice the it talks about the right ear lobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe. The right, when you think of right, it's always the strong part. Most people are right-handed, and so really in biblical terms, the right is the strong part of the individual. Or actually, it's the place of honor as well. If you sat at the right hand of someone, the right hand of a king or whatever, that would be a very honorable place. And so really what the Lord is indicating to them, when you put that blood on your ear is dedicated to the Lord. It's an honorable office that you have, and it's a strong thing that you need to realize this ear is to be dedicated to hearing the word of God, the voice of God. So it's a dedicated ear, an anointed ear, a consecrated ear to hear the voice of God. That's what he's saying. It's honorable. It's God's strength wants to be, you know, put forth on your behalf. And the big thumb of the right hand, well, that's the idea that once you hear God's voice, then you have a thumb that's dedicated, it's consecrated, it's anointed to do what you hear, to follow through and do the work of the Lord. It's not just hearing what God says, reading God's Bible, but it's doing that work with your hand and then the big toe of the right foot. And you probably already figured out what he's talking about there. The idea is once you hear, once you do, then you walk. You walk in the ways of the Lord. He's prepared the ways before you, now you walk in them. You see, what a high calling he's called them to. And then notice what he lays out here in verse 21. He says, take some of the blood from the altar and mix it with some of the anointing oil, sprinkle it on Aaron and his sons and on their clothes. In this way, they and their clothes will be set apart as holy to the Lord. Now, that's interesting, the blood and the oil. Well, the blood would speak of that sacrifice. Life is in the blood. And the oil would speak of the Holy Spirit. Why would you mix them and sprinkle them on the individuals? Well, I really think it's the oil and the blood. It's speaking of the human. You know, their life was in the blood. But it's also speaking about God's anointing, God's Spirit. It's speaking about humanity and divinity commingling together. This office that you have, it's not one that you're going to be able to do in the flesh in your own strength. My power, my anointing, my divinity is going to have to do that work through you if you follow me. You see, that's really what he's laying out there. Commingling the human with the divine. Remember when the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and do his good pleasure. And so here's the human, work out your own salvation, but here is the divine, for it's God who works in you to will and do his good pleasure. And obviously it's speaking about Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, as he came and born of a virgin, came as a man, even was going to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John said, no, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus said, let it be done that all righteousness might be fulfilled, because Jesus was identifying himself with sinful man. He didn't need to be baptized, but he was. He was identifying himself with us. There is his humanity. And then when he came out of the water, a dove came from heaven upon him, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, he was already filled with the Holy Spirit. It was just for them to see. And then a voice out of heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, the God-man, and I think that's what this is pointing toward, Jesus Christ, the God-man. The blood, humanity, and the oil, the Holy Spirit. Humanity and divinity in one package in Jesus Christ. Well, he goes on, verse 22, and says, since this is the ram of the ordination of Aaron and his sons, take the fat of the ram, including the fat tail and the fat that covers the internal organs. Also, take the long lobe of the liver and two kidneys with their fat and the right thigh. Then take one loaf of bread and one cake mixed with olive oil and one wafer and the basket of yeastless bread or bread without leaven that was placed before the Lord. So notice here that you have, let me read the next verse, put all these in the hands of Aaron and his sons to be lifted up as a special gift to the Lord. So this is a wave offering. He's saying, put all this, this is the sacrifice, this is given to the Lord, but also put it in the hands of Aaron and his sons. It's basically what is termed a wave offering. And they were to wave it before the Lord. In other words, the office is not pushed upon them. And no office, no ministry of the Lord should be pushed upon an individual. But you see, you take it in hand, you take it upon yourself, and you lift it up to the Lord. That's the idea here. It's lifted up to the Lord. Lord, I accept the office. I accept the calling. And Lord, I dedicate these things that identify me with you, and I accept that calling, that office that you've given. Afterwards, take the bread from their hands and burn it on the altar as a burnt offering that will be pleasing to the Lord. Then take the breast of Aaron's ordination ram and lift it up in the Lord's presence as a special gift to him. Afterwards, keep it for yourself. And so here, the burnt offering or the dedication offering, it was really celebrated by means of fellowship with God. Okay, you give a portion to the Lord, and you also call it a fellowship offering, and then you keep some for yourself, and it's a sign of intimate communion with God. You're not just ordained for the office. You're not just have your sins forgiven or covered. For them, it was just covered, and then they'd have to sacrifice again. For us, forgiven all the way. You know, not just covered, but taken out of the way, never to be, you know, brought up again. But it was not only just covered for them and their life dedicated to the Lord, but now there's a fellowship, a communing with the Lord in the service of the Lord. What a great thing we see here. But then he goes on, verse 27, set aside as holy the parts of the ordination ram that belonged to Aaron and his sons. This includes the breast of the thigh that were and the thigh that were lifted up before the Lord in the ordination ceremony. In the future, whenever the people of Israel offer up peace offerings or thanksgiving offerings to the Lord, these parts will be the regular share of Aaron and his descendants. So because Aaron and the tribe of Levi did not have land to plow and to harvest, that kind of thing. They were actually servants of the Lord, and because they were servants of the Lord, they would actually be supported by the people, and that's what he's saying. Give these things over to the priest. And notice he talks about the breast of the priest. That's where the heart is, and the thigh. There's the strongest part of the leg. And so what these priests were to be, were not just stone cold, but they were to have a heart for the things of the Lord and a heart for the people. They were to use their strength to serve the Lord and to serve the people. And so what a great typology we see. And then verse 29, Aaron's sacred garments must be preserved for his descendants who will succeed him so they can be anointed and ordained in them. Whoever is the next high priest after Aaron will wear these clothes for 7 days before beginning to minister in the tabernacle, in the holy place. So here, the garments of Aaron for the next high priest, they had a history. They had a reverence. They were to be worn by the next in line for 7 days. And to be worn for 7 days, it would give that next in line to that priesthood, it would give them a sense of the weight of the office that they have. Oh, they're not ministering, they're just in that office, wearing those garments and sensing the history, what has gone before them, and sensing what is before them, and them not to take that office lightly. And then he says, and take the ram used for the ordination ceremony and boil its meat in a sacred place. Aaron and his sons are to eat this meat along with the bread in the basket at the tabernacle entrance. They alone may eat the meat and the bread used for their anointing or their atonement. In the ordination ceremony, the ordinary people may not eat them, for these things are set apart and holy. If any of the ordination meat or bread remains until the morning, it must be burned. It may not be eaten, for it is holy. In other words, here's a sign to the people, that they themselves do not have access to God like the priests do. The people have to go through a mediator. They can't eat the priest's food. This was special for the priest. They can't wear the priest's garments. They can't be anointed with the priest's oil, and we'll see that as we go on. You see, they need a mediator between themselves and God. That's what the priesthood is. You see, this is why Jesus said, nobody can come unto the Father except through me, except through Jesus. Jesus is that mediator. When a person thinks that they're going to go to God, when they talk about God like God is everywhere and they have access to God and they want to ignore or avoid the name of Jesus Christ, I know they don't know God because there's no way to God. I mean, if you tried it in the Old Testament, if you lived at that time and you thought, oh, I don't care, I'm going in there, you know, I'm going in there by myself, I'm going to ignore all these rules, you'd be wiped out. God didn't have the mercy back then. He just wiped you out. You know, you're toast. There's an example. Don't do that. You see, now it's God's mercy. It's God's love that draws us. And it really takes the Holy Spirit to open a heart to that love and to all that God has for us. And so he goes on, verse 35, this is how you will ordain Aaron and his sons to their office. The ordination ceremony will go on for 7 days. Each day, you must sacrifice a young bull as an offering for the atonement for sin. Afterwards, make an offering to cleanse the altar. Purify the altar by making atonement for it. Make it holy by anointing it with oil. Make atonement for the altar every day for 7 days. After that, the altar will be exceedingly holy, and whatever touches it will become holy. So here, seven is the number of completion or the number of perfection. Notice even the altar had to be cleansed. And that's what the Bible says, that everything needs to be cleansed by blood because nothing down here on earth is holy. It's all polluted. Everything is polluted. It's all flawed. But in God's condescending grace, he gives us access through these things that are just, they typify what's in heaven, this tabernacle, this altar. There is an altar, a tabernacle in heaven. And Jesus went into that through his flesh, through his blood. And now we have access, direct access into it. But you see, all this is a type of that. And so there needed to be a cleansing of everything. And this is what you are to offer on the altar, verse 38. Offer 2 1-year-old lambs each day, one in the morning and the other in the evening. With one of them, offer 2 quarts of fine flour mixed with 1 quart of olive oil. Also, offer 1 quart of wine as a drink offering. Offer the other lamb in the evening along with the same offering of flour and wine as in the morning. It will be a fragrant offering to the Lord, an offering by fire. So here, notice the attention to detail. I mean, if you've been with us, you notice detail after detail after detail. He says, I don't want you to customize anything. And you do find as we go on in the Old Testament, you find that there are a lot of those that want to customize. They want to go in and they want to kind of do their own thing. Jeroboam had a great promise given to him, your throne will be like David's, and yet he blew it. He customized. He changed the worship days. He changed the sacrificial system, the altars he changed. He changed the priesthood, and he paid the price. But notice the attention to detail, because it's pointing toward Jesus Christ, his office, his character, and his work of redemption. This is why it's so important when we teach the New Testament and we teach the character of Christ, we need to be nitpicky. We need to be every jot, every tittle. I am very, very legalistic when it comes to the character of Jesus Christ. If somebody starts talking bogus stuff, I get angry. I get bummed. Where did you get that? That's not true. That's not biblical. You know, I mean, if God paid so much detail here in the Old Testament, how much are we obligated to declare the truth of who Jesus Christ is in all his glory and all his majesty and his character and his work of redemption and who he is, his person, his attributes? Well, that's what I get out of this. Well, he goes on and we come to the end of the chapter. This is to be a daily burnt offering given from generation to generation. Offer it in the Lord's presence at the tabernacle entrance where I will meet you and speak with you. Now remember, this is God speaking to Moses. And so he's saying, I'm going to meet with you and the people there. I will meet the people of Israel there, and the tabernacle will be sanctified by my glorious presence. Yes, I will make the tabernacle and the altar most holy. I will set apart Aaron and his sons as holy, that they may be my priest. I will live among the people of Israel and be their God, and they will know that I am the Lord their God. I am the one who brought them out of Egypt so that I could live among them. I am the Lord their God. That's God's purpose, that he might have a people dedicated to him, and they might be a representative to him, to the world, to the other nations, and that he might be their God. Now, notice the tabernacle was constantly, the worship was constantly going up from the tabernacle. And all the worshipers, the tents, and we get into that as we go on, all the tents of the people would face the tabernacle, so that this smoke of the altar, they would see it constantly going up. In the morning when they woke up, they would see the smoke ascending. When they went to bed, they would see the smoke ascending. And as they entered in to the tabernacle at the east gate, you see, they would always be faced with that altar of sacrifice. It would be right there as they entered into the presence of the Lord, knowing that they needed the cleansing. They needed the cleansing, the altar of sacrifice. And then that as they would get past that, then they would go to the place of the holy place. And then the holy of holies that the priest and the high priest could go into. But you see, they were always faced with the fact that they needed a sin offering for themselves. But also, notice morning and evening. Morning and evening, smoke would ascend from the altar. And all the tents facing toward the tabernacle was a constant reminder of God's presence was there amongst the people. God's presence there, sacrifice and prayer, sacrifice and prayer. God is amongst them. And oh, how we need that sense that God is in our midst. He's present amongst us. Sometimes we think God is far off. God's not here with me. No, He's here tonight with you. He's going to be with you when you go home in the car. He's going to be there with you when you get into your house. He's going to be with you when you go to bed, when you get up in the morning. You see, what God is trying to impact the people with is His ever-present constancy about them. And He wants to draw their attention to that. And oh, how we need to understand and know that. Now He says in chapter 30, go quite quickly here. It says, then make a small altar. Now, this is one that wasn't spoken of yet. This is the altar of incense. Out of acacia wood for burning incense, it must be 18 inches square and 3 feet high with horns at the corners carved from the same piece of wood as the altar. Overlay the top sides and horns of the altar with pure gold, and run a gold molding around the entire altar. Beneath the molding, on the opposite side of the altar, attach 2 gold rings to support the carrying poles. Remember, this was to be portable. Everything was portable here. When God moved, they would move. The poles are to be made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Place the incense altar just outside the inner curtain opposite the ark's cover, and place the place of atonement that rests on the ark of the covenant. I will meet with you there. So in other words, the ark of the covenant with a mercy seat there, it was outside the veil from the holy of holies. It was in the holy place right in front of that curtain. Every morning when Aaron trims the lamps, he must burn fragrant incense on the altar, and each evening when he tends to the lamps, he must again burn incense in the Lord's presence. This must be done from generation to generation. Do not offer any unholy incense on this altar or any burnt offering, grain offering, or drink offering. This was a separate altar. Don't do anything but offer this special kind of incense. And we find that Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, were struck down dead because they didn't obey this. They didn't obey this command. Now, very interesting, this altar of incense that was just outside the curtain of the Holy of Holies, just right in the center. Remember, as you entered into the east gate, you'd go past the altar of sacrifice, then you'd come to, and we see it in a moment, this altar of cleansing, be a cleansing altar. And then if you went through into the veil that went into the holy place, on the right side, which would be the north side, you'd have the table of showbread. On the left side, that would be the south side, you'd have the candlestick. And then right in front of the veil, you'd have the altar of incense. And the high priest once a year would go past that veil into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and he'd sprinkle that blood once a year. Well, just outside that, he would have to, in the morning and the evening, burn incense as he would trim the candlestick. And so that was basically his job. And you see, the altar of incense speaks of prayers. It's always a type of prayer. In fact, David, in Psalm 141:2, he says, may my prayers be as incense, a lifting up of my hands at the evening. Incense altar of incense. And you find in Revelation chapter 3, when the angel comes before the Lord, it says the angel at the altar holding a censer, and much incense was given to him to add to the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar that was before the throne. That's interesting. In heaven, this golden altar of incense was before the throne, the place of God's dwelling. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. In fact, even in Hebrews, it tells us that the altar of incense was inside the veil. What's the deal? Conflict. I thought it was outside the veil. That's what Exodus says. And Hebrews says it's inside the veil. Oh, yes. Yes. Remember when Jesus was crucified? What happened to the veil? It was torn from top to bottom. There was no separation at that point. Oh, I'm sure they tried to pin it up. But you see, that's the idea. Jesus went in. He made worthless that tabernacle. It was the temple then on earth. And now we have access to God before the throne of God. And that altar of incense, our prayers go up before God instantly through Jesus Christ. Well, he goes on and says in verse 10, once a year, Aaron must purify the altar by placing on its horns the blood from the offering made for the atonement of sins. That's the sin atonement. And this will be a regular annual event from generation to generation, for this is the Lord's supremely holy altar. But it still needed to be cleansed. Even the prayers needed to be cleansed, that altar cleansed. And the Lord said to Moses, whenever you take a census of the people of Israel, each man who is counted must pay a ransom for himself to the Lord. Then there will be no plagues among the people as you count them. This is a way to take a census and also to collect money for the tabernacle and later the temple for repairs and so forth. His payment to the Lord will be 1/5 of an ounce of silver, or that's a half shekel. All who have reached their 20th birthday must give this offering to the Lord. When this offering is given to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves, the rich must not pay more and the poor must not give less. Use this money for the care of the tabernacle. It will bring you, the Israelites, to the Lord's attention, and it will make atonement for your lives. So, in other words, when you give this atonement money, the rich isn't to pay more, the poor isn't to pay less. God looks at every soul the same. There's not one more valuable than the other. There's not one less valuable. And sometimes we put people on levels, don't we? Education-wise, career-wise, looks-wise, socioeconomic, you know, what money strata they're in. God doesn't. You see, he looks at all of us the same. Get on top of a 40-story building and look down at the people below. Can you tell the difference how tall one person is above the other? No, they're the same. And you see, God looks at us. He's not a respecter of persons. So the one redemption, the blood of Christ, cleanses all. And he says, and the Lord said to Moses, make a large bronze basin. Now, here it is. There's the water basin. With bronze pedestals, put it between the tabernacle and the altar and fill it with water. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and feet there before they go into the tabernacle to appear before the Lord, before they approach the altar to burn offerings to the Lord. They must also wash before ministering in these ways, or they will die. In other words, if you wash before you go in and do your service, you're going to die. This is a permanent law for Aaron and his descendants to be kept from generation to generation. In other words, that washing, that cleansing, well, didn't they have their sacrifice? Yeah, but remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Peter said, oh, wash me all over. Jesus said, no, those, you're already cleansed, but, you know, because of the word I spoke to you, but your feet, cleanse your feet. In other words, walking through this world, we just pick up dirt. You know, you may feel like the most holy, sanctified person, you know, one moment. You walk through this world and man, the thoughts that you have, the temptations, what happens, you just feel, oh man, I need a cleansing. And that's basically what he's saying, that you need cleansing, you know, as you come before the Lord. We get dirty in this world. And now also we find that when they make this, they make it out of the mirrors of the women. And the mirrors of the women were not made out of glass. They hadn't perfected that, but polished bronze. So you get a little bit of an image, but you go, well, why was it made out of that? Well, because in the water there, that mirror would reflect the dirt as the dirt settles to the bottom of that basin. And it's just a sign. It's a symbol of the washing that we need to take place because we're dirty. When you read the word, don't sometimes you go, oh man, I blew it there. God forgive me. That's basically the idea. And so he goes on and says, then the Lord said to Moses, collect choice pieces, spices, 12 and a half pounds of pure myrrh, 6.5 pounds each of cinnamon and of sweet cane, 12 and a half pounds of cassia, and 1 gallon of olive oil. Blend these ingredients into a holy anointing oil. Use this scented oil to anoint the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and all its accessories, the incense altar and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the large wash basin with its pedestal. Sanctify them to make them entirely holy. After this, whatever touches them will become holy. Use this oil also to anoint Aaron and his sons. Sanctify them so they can minister before me as priest and say to the people of Israel, this will always be my holy anointing oil. It must never be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you must never make any of it yourselves. It is holy. You must treat it as holy. Anyone who blends scented oil with it or puts any of it on someone who is not a priest will be cut off from the community. So if you used it for common use, then you'd be cut off because it wasn't common. It was set apart for God, and God gave a certain formula for it to be used for that purpose. And then he says, these are the Lord's instruction, verse 34, Moses, concerning the incense, gather sweet spices, resin droplets, musk, scented galbanum, and pure incense, weighing out the same amounts of each, using the usual techniques of the incense maker, refine it to produce pure and holy incense, beat some of it very fine, and put some of it in front of the Ark of the Covenant, where I will meet with you in the tabernacle. This incense is most holy. Never make the incense for yourself. It is reserved for the Lord, and you must treat it as holy. Those who make it for their own enjoyment will be cut off from the community. So here, the anointing oil for the artifacts or for the articles for worship and also for the priesthood and the garments and so forth. But now here is the incense that you're to make, and it's a special formula. The resin droplets. Your Bible might have stati, not sure quite how to pronounce that, but it's a gum that oozes from trees in the Mount of Gilead. Remember the scripture that talks about the balm of Gilead? Well, that's the gum that oozes from the tree. And the mollusk, or the ancha, which is a shellfish resembling a crab that extract that. And galbanum, that were from the leaves of a Syrian plant. And they would blend that with pure incense, and it would pure frankincense, and it would have a sweet incense smell to it. And it would be a formula that was not to be duplicated because it was to be burned on the altar of the Lord as a continual burning to Him. Isn't it interesting how the altar of sacrifice, even before you can come into the presence of the Lord, you need to have a sacrifice. Jesus Christ, His earthly ministry, when Jesus Christ came, He is our altar of sacrifice. He is our Redeemer, the altar of redemption. But now he's the altar of incense. He's in heaven right now making intercession for us continually. So it is all speaking about the Lord, but it is really impressing upon us. When we come to God in worship, we need to come, and the question of sin needs to be settled. We can't take the old life and bring it in to this new life in Christ. That is just religiosity. You know, you live like the devil outside of church, and then you come in and you put on all this so-called holy, you know, outward stuff. You don't fool God. You might fool me. You might fool others. You might even fool yourself. But you see, not the Lord. And he's laying this out because it's very important. They would be cut off. Kind of like us, you know. I mean, you look at the church talks about church discipline. There were those that Paul said, kick out of the church until they straighten up their lives. They're supposed to be Christians, but they're living like the devil. Well, then turn them over to the devil. Let them learn not to sin. And if they repent, let them come back. You see, and so this really laying things out for us, not to just have a you know, religiosity, you know, without a reality in our life. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for that work of redemption, Lord, that you've brought us to. And Lord, you do it all. Lord, you do it all. You put the garments on the priest. You brought the sacrifice. All they had to do is kind of show up and lay their hands on the animals. And Lord, through that animal, their blood was shed on behalf of that priest. And ultimately, we'll see on behalf of the people. Lord, as you took the anointing oil and you took the blood, you sprinkle it on them. They put on the garments. They washed their bodies. All that stuff was outward. And yet it really didn't reveal the heart. And yet there was the need for cleansing. And that was put upon them. They needed to cleanse themselves. And just as we need to confess our sins, because you're just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, I know I confess my sin every single day. I have fallen so short, Lord. And I just see attitudes, I see actions, I see thought patterns that I don't want. I see envyings. I see certain things that they're not compatible with you, Lord. They're not compatible with the office you've given me as pastor. They're not compatible just basically with Christianity. And I thank you, Lord, that I can come to you and I can be guilt-free because as I confess, you cleanse, you wash. And what a great thing. And Father, I pray that all of us might realize that we don't want to try to fake you out. We can't. But Lord, you've given us life and that more abundant. So Father, if we need to repent, if we need to turn from sin, Lord, I pray that we do that tonight. We go out of this place with just a fresh and a new outlook on the work that you're doing in our life, that you are sufficient to cleanse us from all sin. All unrighteousness. Lord, you give us the power to live a Christian walk, a Christian life. So God, we thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.